Well, this morning I want to just take a study up on two women the Lord has put on my heart. Probably one is one that you probably haven't heard too many messages on. The other is one that you may have heard more about. But the first woman that we want to speak about is a woman I believe that's many times overlooked in Scripture. Overlooked. And yet she's mentioned more times than the second woman we're going to be looking at in just the second session we'll have together. It's a woman whose life shows the unfolding of God's grace. That's the real heart of this first message, the grace of God seen in this woman's life in a powerful, powerful way. She's a woman who had a very rough start in life. A woman who probably we would not even want to associate with. A woman who we would probably say we probably don't want to identify or spend time with. And yet God took this woman in that state and brought her to a wonderful trophy of his grace. For those of you that are wondering who I'm speaking of, maybe some of you have already figured it out, turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to be speaking about Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot. I'm going to be reading the whole chapter, so bear with me, but I think the context is important to see all that we want to look at in the life of this woman today. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go and view the land of Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass, about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of her house, and hid them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in a corner in order in the house upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they were pursued after them and were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token." that ye will save alive my father and mother and my brethren and my sister and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, out our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterwards you may go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all the father's house home to thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless, and whomsoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. I think that's as far as we'll read this morning. Here you have two parties that had a need. Two parties that had a need. She had a need. Rahab had a need to be protected, a need to be preserved and delivered. And the spies, they had a need. They had a need to be kept secret and to be preserved as they accomplished the mission that Joshua had sent them to. And it's interesting to see that each one met each other's needs, and each one took care of one another in a very beautiful way that God had prepared for them to do just that. Just a little introduction to Rahab, first of all. It's interesting that we see the name Rahab occurring three times in Scripture. The first time, it's a poetical name for the name of Egypt. Egypt is called Rahab in Psalm 87 and Psalm 89. And then secondly, we see the use of the name Rahab in Isaiah 51 as a name for a dragon or a sea monster. And the third time, of course, is the portion that we read this morning, Rahab, the harlot of Jericho that lived on the wall. Her name, Rahab, means ferocity, insolence, violence. The Hebrew root word is proud. And I think that it may have something to do with the beginning of her life, the hardness of her life, the difficulties and the occupation of her early life. As described by what her name really meant. But it's interesting, as I said earlier, that she's mentioned 8 times in Scripture. 8 times she's found in Scripture, 5 times in the Old Testament, and 3 times in the New Testament. 7 of the 8 times that we find her mentioned, it's in the context of what she did. She hid the spies. She was noted for that. It's also interesting that 6 of the 8 times that we find her mentioned in Scripture, she's referred to as Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot. That seemed to have stuck with her. It's interesting, very similar situation when we think of Judas Iscariot. So many times, almost the total number of times that Judas is mentioned, he's in the context of the one who betrayed the Lord, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer of the Lord. And so we see Rahab used in this regard. And it's interesting that the 2 times that she's mentioned without the connotation of the harlot, It's first by the king of Jericho as he calls for her, and then secondly, Matthew includes Rahab in the lineage of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll seek to look at that and God's grace in that fashion. But the king of Rahab, the king of Jericho, called her Rahab, and the King of Kings, as Matthew records his genealogy, refers to her just that way as well. Her life shows the grace of God in an unfolding, beautiful process. And that's the reason why this character caught my attention. How God worked progressively, slowly, and systematically in a way to bring her from the harlot's house on the wall to a wonderful position of exaltation in relation to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't help but think of that in relation to us. That the Lord found us where we were. He found us in our sin. He found us wherever we were in, shall we say, our house of harlotry, our house of rebellion, our house of indifference to God, our house of rejection of all that he did for us. And he loved us, and he wins us. He woos us to himself, and he brings us, but for God's grace, we're exalted and we're brought from the wall of Jericho to seated in the heavenlies. Seated in the heavenlies as an heir and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a process. What a wonderful exaltation. What a wonderful work of redemption we see in this one, Rahab the harlot. And so let's look at the progression of how it goes. We already read in Joshua chapter 2 that she was on the wall, and she was trusting. There's a key point that I think sometimes we miss when we read this portion or we think of Rahab the harlot. She didn't learn about the greatness of God and the trueness of God and all that he has accomplished from the spies. When the spies arrived, she had already committed her heart to the true and living God. She had heard what God had done. She had heard what he did coming out of Egypt. She had heard what he had done as he won the armies of the nations on the other side east of Jordan. She had heard of the victories and the powerful might of the true and living God, as she says, the God of heaven and the God of earth. She had a true understanding and a true concept of Jehovah God. And that all took place before the spies ever arrived. And so isn't it a wonder that, yes, she would hide them, because she realized that these were children of God. These were children of Israel that trusted in the same living God that now she trusted in. And so it's interesting that she's on the wall and she's in faith, looking and understanding to the true and living God. And then go with me to Joshua chapter 6. And I hope that you see the progression of this order that is similar to our lives as well. Joshua chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 23. Well, let's go from 22, first of all. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And so we read in 23, and the young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. Left them without the camp of Israel. You see, Rahab was a Gentile. She was a believer in the Lord at this point, but she was not one that normally would be accepted within the camp of Israel. She was one that had to be left outside the camp. Similar to us, without hope, without Christ in this world, we're left outside. But we need to be brought in. We need to be brought in. And that's what we read as we go to verse 25. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's house, and all that she had. And she dwelt, notice the next words, in Israel unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua the spy sent to spy out Jericho. And so you see the progression. The first time we see her, she's in a house of harlotry. But then she hears of the true and living God. And she believes in the true and living God. And there she is on the wall in faith, waiting for the deliverance of the Lord. And then the armies of Israel come and they take Jericho. And the walls fall down except for one section. The section where her house is and all of her family. And she's delivered, she's saved, she's protected from the army and destruction that's coming on her city. Her whole city was destroyed, but there she is, alive, with all of her family. But she's dropped off outside the camp. And I don't know how long she waited. I don't know how long she dwelt outside the camp. It's the place of a leper. It's the place of the unclean. But then we read she's brought into the camp. Brought into the camp. What a wonderful thing. She's dwelling in the camp of Israel. Well, then we go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And we see a beautiful thing in verse 5. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz. Well, you remember Boaz, the book of Ruth, don't we? And what was Salmon's wife? Rahab. Rahab, the harlot. And so we would go there and we would see that here is this young man, maybe, that had a love for this harlot that had just become delivered from the city of Jericho, and now is trusting in the living God, and has now been accepted into the nation of Israel, much like Ruth the Moabitess, that was under the curse of Moab and should have never entered into the context of Israel, in the camp of Israel, but she was brought in as well. But before she was brought in, Rahab was brought in. Salmon married Rahab. And they had a son. Well, his son's name was Boaz. And Boaz fell in love with another Gentile, another one who was outside the camp, another one who never should have been, by the law, allowed to come into the camp. But by grace, just like Rahab, by grace, Ruth is brought into the camp as she marries the son of Rahab, the harlot. And of course, they have children. And Boaz has a son by the name of Obed. And Obed has a son by the name of Jesse. And Jesse has a son by the name of David. And if you keep going, you'll find the Son of God, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Ruth and Rahab both were brought into the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, of the tribe of Judah, as he would come into this world. It's interesting that, of course, the prophets spoke of it, but before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, God the Father and God the Son knew how the entrance of his Son would be in this world. He could have chose to come in through the tribe of Levi, to be a descendant of Aaron and Moses. It could have descended in any one of the tribes. It could have descended in the lineage of Joseph, the one who is called the Savior, one of the greatest types of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. But he chose to come into the tribe of Judah. And before the foundations of the world, that was all planned out. And one who knew everything and understood everything, you could almost hear in the councils of heaven, in the huge planning room of heaven, maybe the Lord Jesus Christ saying, yes, I want to come through Ruth. And I want to come through Rahab. And I want to declare my love and my grace to sinful mankind. Those that are under the curse and those that are in the house of harlotry, I want to show them my grace. And so we see that he comes through the line of Rahab. But then continue in the New Testament, and let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Here you have this wonderful list of highly esteemed people of faith. These are people that the writer of Hebrews, I think is Paul, draws from the Old Testament and includes them in this wonderful portion of people that were noted by faith. They clearly declared faith in the Lord, and my, what a hall of faith. Not a hall of fame, because the world did not include them in the hall of fame, but the Lord includes them in the hall of faith. People like Noah, people like Abraham, who was willing to offer Isaac, people like Moses, who was willing to lay aside all of the esteem of Egypt to be counted with the people of God. And going on and on, we come to verse 30 and verse 31. And by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And by faith, you notice that phrase, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And so we see that the understanding of that verse is that she did believe. She perished not with those that did not believe, because she was a true believer, and by faith she had trusted the living God. You know, that's the only way of deliverance in this world today. That's the only way to be protected from the judgment of God that's going to come. You see, not only are the walls of Jericho going to fall, but there's coming a day when the walls of the cities of this world will be destroyed. The Lord's going to come with great judgment, and mankind will be destroyed. They'll perish. That word perish is a very powerful word in Scripture. And the only thing that can keep us from perishing, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so that's the only way that one can be delivered from the judgment that's yet to come. And we see that Rahab, it said that she, by faith, perished not, as the others that did not believe. And so we see her listed here. And then we go over a page or two in your Bible to the book of James. The book of James, and we read again the last reference of her in the New Testament in James chapter 2 and verse 25. And of course, the whole context here is James speaking of the fact that you can say that you have faith. You can be a professor of the true and living God, but if your life doesn't show it, if your walk afterwards does not reflect that you are one of Christ's, then James says, I question your faith. In fact, James goes a little bit harder than that. Martin Luther really struggled over the book of James because, of course, his theme and his motto in life is, by faith we're saved. By faith. But James carries it a little further, and he says, yes, it's by faith, but that faith is going to be evidenced by works. You say you have faith, and yet there's nothing to prove it, there's nothing to show it. Well, James says, I think your faith is dead. Wow. That's a pretty hard statement, isn't it? I don't think we'll have the courage to go up to too many people today and say, you know, you say you're a believer, but I think your faith is dead. Well, that's what James would have said. But he didn't have that with regard to Rahab. In verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works. Justified by works. Now we would say, along with Martin Luther, wait a minute, we're justified by faith. Well, yes, we are justified by faith. But faith coupled with works after the cross have to be together. You can't separate them. If there's faith in Jesus Christ, there's works that follow. And those works evidence the faith that is true and genuine in our lives. And so we see that James takes this example of Rahab. And what was her works? When she had received the messengers and had sent them up another way. That was the works. Now, what led to that work? What gave her the basis to receive these messengers and to hide them and to protect them? It was her faith. A faith that was already established in Jehovah before she ever laid eyes on these spies. You see, her faith led her to the work. And the work was to hide the spies. And God honored that work, because it was evidence of her faith, and it was by that that James says she was justified. And so it is interesting, isn't it, when you look at the whole flow of Rahab's life, how it really parallels our life as believers, coming out of the condemnation of sin and the judgment of God, exercising faith in him, we're delivered from the perishing wrath to come and the destruction that will fall. And we're brought into his camp. We're brought into his family. And not only are we brought into the family of God, but we're seated, accepted in the beloved, in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful term. We find that over and over in the epistles, in Christ Jesus. Made to be a son of God and a joint heir with him from the harlotry house to the seat of heaven. What a wonderful journey we're on. What a wonderful journey we've been brought into, and a wonderful plan that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought about for us. And so we see Rahab pictures for us our own life and our own experiences in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a few historical things I just want to mention that add to the account of Rahab, and then we'll make a few general comments after that. It's interesting that the city of Jericho, as we understand and as archaeologists have defined for us, the city of Jericho's walls were twofold. There was an inner wall, and there was an outer wall, and there was a space in between as it went around the city, such as that. And between the inner wall and the outer wall, there were planks of wood. There were wood that formed a platform, we would say, that spanned the inner wall from the outer wall. And that's where homes were built. That's where Rahab's house was built. When it says that she was dwelling on the wall, her house was on the wall, it was actually situated on the planks of wood that spanned the inner wall and the outer wall. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know how long those planks had been there, but I know that it didn't look like a very safe place to live. I would rather have been living on the wall instead of the planks of the wall. But it does remind me that without Christ, we don't have a very sure foundation. It's Christ, the rock, that gives us the surety and the security that we find in a sure foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone without Christ is in a very, very fragile, very, very weak foundation, just like Rahab was in the house. I'm sure that she was glad to get out of that house and be delivered and brought into the camp of Israel, and likewise we as well. Then, interesting too, that the house was believed to be on the western wall. Now, the western wall of the house would have looked into the cliffs of Israel that arise to that higher elevation that then brings us to the city of Mary and Joseph and Bethany, and then on over to the Mount of Olives and down the Brook of Kidron and back up and into the city of Jerusalem. And so when she looked out the window where she used to deliver the spies, she was looking at the mountains, and she would mention to them, now flee to these mountains. Now, where was the gate of the city that was open and shut at night? Well, that would be on the eastern side of the wall that looked down toward the river Jordan, and the place of travel, the place of commerce, and the place of entrance into the city. And so there was quite a distance between the window and the gate. And sometimes I know as a Sunday school child, thinking about the lessons that we heard about the walls of Jericho and Rahab the harlot, I always have pictured that the spies were let down by this red cord, and then the same red cord was that was left in the window. And that's what the spies saw. They knew where her house was, and it wasn't destroyed. But that's not at all the case. You see, this cord was just some yarn. It was just a thread. You see, Rahab had changed her occupation. She's no longer a harlot, although she's called that. And her house was referred to as that. She had flax, stalks. She was drying on the roof. She was working with textiles, and she had thread. And there was this red, scarlet thread that she had that she said was going to be the token. This thread was going to be the token of her deliverance, that the spies would see the red cord or the red thread of yarn, and that would be that would identify her and her family in terms of deliverance. Now, when it says that she let him down by the window, it was the window she let him out of, and she probably had a very stronger cord or rope or something that was used, which is not mentioned. But as they left, because of the commitment, because of the oath, the agreement that she had with these men, she then took this scarlet cord and she put that in the window as that would never have supported them in terms of deliverance, but it will support the deliverance of her and her family and all that were in that house. We can't avoid the fact of thinking that it was a red cord. It was a scarlet cord. It was a cord that speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if the Lord hadn't shed his blood, we would have never known any forgiveness of sin. We would never have known anything in terms of deliverance. And so, yes, the cord was that spoke of her deliverance from the judgment of God. The window was that was used to let the spies out they avoided the gate on the other side of the city. Now, there's another interesting thing that's said about Rahab. Josephus, the historian is often referred to and studied in terms of the Lord's Day and the things that are in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament. He argued that Rahab was not a harlot, that she was a maid that worked in a hotel, that she was an innkeeper. Now, we don't know where Josephus got that from, but in the text, when you look at Scripture, both in the Old Testament Hebrew and in the New Testament Greek, there's no question, no question at all. The language says that she was a harlot. Now, there are two different words for harlotry in the Bible. One refers to cultic temple prostitutes, and the other one refers to what we would call a common whore or harlot of the city. That's what Rahab was. She was not a cultic temple prostitute, but she was just what would be referred to today in a common city situation as a harlot. But for some reason, Josephus wanted to promote her. And maybe he was seeking to be gracious in his description of her in history, or maybe he was referring to her in her latter years after she had left that first occupation. The other thing that sometimes we struggle with is the fact that she lied. The fact that she lied to her earthly king. The king of Jericho was looking for these spies, and he would have killed them. She knew that these spies were men of God. Spies that represented her new God, her new faith in the true and living God. And so she lies to protect them. And many times we struggle with that because we know that God does not condone lying, that lying is one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. But keep in mind this, that Rahab never heard of the Ten Commandments. She was not given the law. In fact, she was living in a very, very heathen culture, a culture that actually promoted lying if it was in the best interest of the people that she was lying about. In fact, there was a thing in her culture that, in the Oriental culture, that gave great value and great esteem to someone who did whatever was necessary to protect people that came into your roof, under your roof, that came into your house. The thought is that when somebody comes into your house, that you're responsible for their protection. You're responsible for their safety. Now, you see this a couple of times. You see this in Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot. He illustrated that. You'll see it in Judges, I think it's chapter 19. Where we see the Levite in the city doing the same thing, giving protection to one who came into his house. And so we see that this was Rahab's background. This is her culture. Now, even though she's saved and she's living in the truth of the living God, who the God of heaven and earth, she's got a little growing to do. Just like all of us when we're first saved, we got some growing to do. And we've got some learning to do in terms of our walk with the Lord. And I find it interesting that God never condemned her of what she said. You'll find that true in the life of other people in Scripture. You'll find it true in the life of David. You'll find it true in the life of Isaac and Abraham. You'll find it where these lied, but God had a higher level of mission for these people, and he chose not to condemn the lie, but he commends the work. You see, Rahab wasn't justified by her words. She was justified by her actions. And that's what God was looking at, her heart. And again, these issues in the scriptures where we see people lying and we sometimes wonder, well, why doesn't God judge them for that? Why doesn't God say that's wrong? Well, God works differently in many ways than we do. His ways are different than ours. And his words are much greater and to a longer view of eternal matters and the things that are his missions and his purposes in life. And we're not going to judge God. It's up to him to do that. And so these are one of the struggles, one of the mysteries that we find in Scripture. She was judged by her works, not by her words. She risked her life, didn't she? Hiding those spies put herself in a situation where she could have been killed. She could have been murdered, slain by the people of her city. But she chose to be willing to lose her life to save it. And she was willing to do what the Lord has asked us to do. Be willing to lose our life so that we might save it for eternity. We're not to be concerned about our earthly life, our earthly existence. Our earthly existence is in the hand of the Lord. But what we do have is the wonderful assurance that absent from the body, present with the Lord. Present with the Lord. What a wonderful promise we have. And so we see that her faith was rewarded. And that's what the Lord does. The Lord loves to honor faith. I find it interesting that the Lord honors us and rewards us. And yet we would look at ourselves and say, no, wait a minute, we're just servants. We are doing what the Lord asked us to do because it's our duty. And because what he's done for us, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him eternally? After all he's done for me, he doesn't have to reward me. But not only does he save me, and deliver me and exalt me, but he wants to reward me. That's one thing that God always does. He rewards faith. Faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11 that we were just looking at, I want to just read. I want to read verse 5 of. Got to get to the right chapter first. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Isn't that interesting? Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that's exactly what Rahab experienced. She experienced the faith in the true and living God, and she was rewarded. I think just two lessons that I get from Rahab's account here is that, number one, God doesn't judge us from where we are when he starts working on us. He can take us from any sinful situation. He can take us from any mess of life. He can take us from any horrible things that this world would surround us with and indulge our life into. And he can take us and make us glorious, shining with his grace. In a wonderful, wonderful way. And what a wonderful thing it is to see the hand of God in the life of Rahab. Well, we're going to take a break here, and we'll be back in, I guess, 15 minutes, and we'll take a look at another woman of Scripture, a woman who is a woman of faith, the woman of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Father, we just thank you for including Rahab in Scripture. We're thankful for how that you blessed her and how you rewarded her and how you used her to even bring about your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior, to deliver us from a very risky dwelling on the wood of this world. Lord, we're thankful that we know that we're not going to perish, because the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us. What a sure foundation we have. We're thankful for all that Rahab illustrates for us that we can rejoice in with regard to our own life and our walk with you. We ask it for your blessing in our own hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.